Elizabeth Elliot says that God knows the end from the beginning. He's powerful, and He calls us to put our faith in Him, to set our feet on that rock which will never move. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Secure in the Everlasting Arms and God's Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. Study the unchanging word with us today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today on the subject of suffering. My book, A Pathway Through Suffering, is illustrated with lovely pen and ink drawings done by my youngest brother. His name is Jim Howard, and he is the pastor of a Christian and Missionary Alliance church in Cody, Wyoming. The illustration that heads this first chapter in A Path Through Suffering shows a split acorn with the tiny shoot and the apparently dead leaves. And Lilias Trotter's quotation, which begins this chapter, and as I explained, I think, yesterday, each chapter begins with a quotation from one of Lilias Trotter's two books, Parables of the Cross or Parables of the Christ Life. This is the quotation that begins chapter one. Can we not trace the sign of the cross in the first hint of the new spring's dawning? In many cases, as in the chestnut, before a single leaf has faded, next year's buds may be seen at the summit of branch and twig, formed into its very stem, blood red. Back in the plant's first stages, the crimson touch is to be found in seed leaves and fresh shoots, and even in hidden sprouts. Look at the acorn, for instance, as it breaks its shell, and see how the baby tree bears its birthmark. Have you ever thought of the sprout of an acorn as carrying spiritual lessons? Listen today, and I hope that I'll be able to show you the connections between these visible physical signs in the natural world and the spiritual truths that are such a comfort to me with regard to the subject of suffering. A 6-year-old boy wrote to me, "My grandmother has a brain tumor. The doctor says she only has 6 months to live. Can you help me about this?" He enclosed a picture of himself. I held it in my hand and I studied the little face, so sweet, so wistful. Could I help him about this? Well, it certainly wasn't the first time that I had faced such a question. Back when I was a jungle missionary, teaching my little daughter, 2 years old, to sing Jesus Loves Me, she began asking questions. Did Jesus love her daddy too? Yes, of course he did, I said. Next question. Then why did he let the Alka Indians kill him? Well, a little girl can be shown that her father's death is a gateway to life for him. But how was I going to explain the truth of the delivering power of death? I couldn't, but I still had to give her an answer. I had to say, I don't know all God's reasons, but I do know this. Jesus does love you. I do know that He has reasons, and it's not for nothing. I had had occasion to ask the same questions when I was a little girl. Our mother and father used to often sing us to sleep at night with songs like, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast. There, by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest." Another one, which was a favorite, often sung in the evening when they said goodnight to us, "Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless thy little lamb tonight. Through the darkness be thou near me. Keep me safe till morning light." But then I was very greatly frightened when I heard about the kidnapping of the famous Charles Lindbergh's baby. Didn't Jesus love him? Might I be kidnapped too? A missionary who had been a guest in our home when I was about 4 years old had her head chopped off by Chinese communists when I was 8. I've never forgotten the newspaper picture my father showed me, her orphaned baby peeping out of a rice basket carried by a Chinese Christian woman who had found her after her parents had both been decapitated. The truth is, Jesus does let missionaries be killed. Jesus lets babies lose their parents. Essie McCutcheon was my very lively childhood friend. She had kept me panting to keep up with her as she raced through other people's backyards. She used to stand my hair on end with wild stories that she made up. She told me one time that she had seen a giant with a match the size of a telephone pole burn down the house next door. We found a pile of old black rags underneath somebody's back doorstep, and she said, "There's a corpse under there." I believed her. We were the same age, but she was way ahead of me. She would get her baby brother up in the morning, change him, lug him to the kitchen, fix his breakfast and everybody else's. Well, I had a baby sister the same age when we were both 7. I couldn't do all those things. When we were both 9, Essie was very sick in the hospital. Her sisters and parents, my brothers and my parents and I, all prayed that the Lord would heal her. We knew he could do that if he wanted to. Essie died. Jesus lets children lose their best friends. So, all through life, we encounter the roadblock of suffering. What am I to say to the people who write to me? Shall I just take a verse, for example, like Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10, and just throw it at them? "For you, the Lord, is a safe retreat. You have made the Most High your refuge. No disaster shall befall you. No calamity shall come upon your home, for he has charged his angels to guard you." That is in the Bible. That is God's promise. How are we to understand this? I know of no answer except the cross. The great grain of wheat had to go into the ground and die. Christ himself was crucified. Not that death should be the end of the story, but that it should be the beginning of the story, as it is in all the cycles of nature. The grain dies, and the harvest results. The sun dies in the west, if it's to rise in the east. And as Lilias Trotter has pointed out, the crimson touch is found even in the fresh shoots of the baby oak. So in the early springtime of his life, my young correspondent, that sweet little 6-year-old boy, has to begin to trace the sign of the cross. It's a long road, isn't it, to understanding the love of God in and through our own suffering. And so I tried in my reply to take that little boy to the proof of Jesus' love, the cross, which towers over the wrecks of time. Suffering takes us much deeper than the jaunty tune that Essie used to sing all the time. I can still hear her voice, a lilting, bouncy voice singing, "Everybody ought to love Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He died on the cross to save us from sin. Everybody ought to love Jesus." Well, it's a jaunty tune, but it's not a jaunty matter, is it, to think that our Lord Jesus himself wrestled, agonized in the garden, prayed, "If it be possible, let this cross pass from me. If it is not possible, not my will, but thine be done." In college, I began to pray the prayer of a hymn that I learned when I was a college student. "Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die." Well, if you start praying teach me the meaning of the cross. You know that probably not very far hence, the cross is going to touch you in some way that cuts very deeply. And it wasn't very long after I learned that hymn and began to make it a part of my prayers that the cross did cut very deep into my heart, my heart's desire for marriage. And God began to speak to me about my willingness to remain single, perhaps for the rest of my life. It looked as though that was the only possibility on my horizon. There were no men interested in me. There wasn't anyone that I was particularly interested in. But almost as soon as I finished praying that prayer, "Lord, I want you to teach me the cross. I want to learn to desire nothing but your will," then I found myself falling in love. Well, I'm not going to tell you that story today. That's not in my book, A Path Through Suffering. It is in my book, Passion and Purity, which tells the story of how I fell in love with a man named Jim Elliot. He fell in love with me. Both of us had to wrestle with the willingness to be single for the rest of our lives. And God began to teach us then, in a way which was not known to the other until just a few weeks before I graduated, when Jim confessed his love for me, and then we found that we had both been going through the same struggles. And both of us had memorized this poem by Amy Carmichael, with which I close. "Lord crucified, O mark thy holy cross on motive, preference, all fond desires, on that which self in any form inspires, set thou that sign of loss. And when the touch of death is here and there laid on a thing most precious in our eyes, let us not wonder. Let us recognize the answer to this prayer."
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.